Psalm 49, and once you have found that, please stand with me. Listen carefully to God's holy word. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Surely no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed to Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to each and every one of us this morning. Please be seated. Let's ask for his blessing. Let's pray. Father, we are in your hands. You know our specific needs. Please send your word forth into our hearts and minds with power. Illuminate us, teach us, humble us, grant us abundant grace, Lord, through this means of grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Early one dreary, rainy morning, I sat in my study and looked out the window. I watched a fat robin pull three worms from the grass and swallow them and then fly up to the telephone wire. There, just 10 feet from me, he began to sing. For a half hour, I sat and enjoyed the robin's rendition of Praise the Lord. The robin did not complain about the color or size of the worms, but he was satisfied with what he found. He was content. He was delighted with what the Heavenly Father had provided. A young girl whose father was a chronic grumbler said to her mother, "I know what everybody in this family likes. Johnny likes hamburgers, Janie likes ice cream, Willie likes bananas, and Mommy likes chicken." The father, irked because he had not been included in the list, asked, "Well, what about me? What do I like?" The innocent little one replied, "You like everything we haven't got." Some men are not content with what the Lord has given to them, and they try to find their security in the money and possessions that they have. They're never secure. They're never satisfied. Here's where we're going today. Here's the proposition statement for you. Don't trust in riches and don't long for them. Instead, let them be the byproduct of godly living and God's sovereign goodness. Then use them for His kingdom. Number one of 3 points, the priority of eternal riches. The priority of eternal riches. Verses 5-9, this is preceded by a brief statement as the author of the psalm. Well, we have it listed here as a psalm of the sons of Korah. This is meant to be sung, and this is a good one to sing, for it reminds us to be content and to trust in God's provision for us. But here's what he says. He says, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor. This portion of the Word of God is for everyone." Well, all of the Word of God is for everyone, but he's saying, this is for everyone. Don't turn me off now. If you are poor and you think I'm only speaking to the rich, if you're rich and you think you don't need to hear me anyway because you're rich, no, listen to me carefully. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. I want to give you wisdom. Listen now. I want to give you principles to live by, principles to take with you, to ponder, to think over, maybe to sing over if you have some kind of musical gift. But listen carefully, says the psalmist. The priority, first of all, of eternal riches. Notice verses 5 and 6. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? And we are living in an evil age, and men will do about anything to gain an advantage. He says, but these people, the ones I'm talking about, verse 6, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. But you see, beloved, things cannot save you. Position in this world and popularity and all the rest cannot save you. It cannot buy heaven. You know, I assume, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I assume that during Noah's time, there were a number of people that were prosperous, that were well off, that were secure in their own riches, or so they thought. And when the deeps opened up and the heavens poured forth the water and it rained and rained and rained and rained, they would have given all of their wealth, you see, to finally, ultimately be inside that ark. Wealth didn't save them. What about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm sure there were rich and poor alike in that wicked city. Those wicked cities, and when the fire fell from heaven once again. What good are all of these things that I have? They're meaningless to me. About a year and a half ago, when the fires were blowing through San Diego County, it was a time to ponder and to think, because it's easy for us. It's easy for me to say, I have this, I have that, I'm secure. It's just natural for us to do that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't save and plan and be diligent. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what the psalm is saying. But nevertheless, if it all burns to the ground and it's all gone, what really is most valuable? Is it not your life and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So times like that are purifying times. They actually bring forth blessings. They give us the right perspective again, because we're so tempted in this materialistic society to glance occasionally at the Lord and to look consistently at what our bank account is. And we are in times that are very unstable. No doubt about it, economically speaking. You know, why boast in a boat that can't float, huh? They boasted in the Titanic, and it never made it, its first voyage, it never made it across the ocean, you see? And there were people in that boat that put everything in that. And it was only the Christians in that boat who really, really had the true riches. You see, let's not boast, and that's what the world does, in wealth that cannot save, that cannot deliver. The second sub-point is this: Christ alone saves, and He can't be taken from you. Notice verses 7 through 9 of our psalm. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. The ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Man can't make a deal with God. Rich people don't have the ear of God because they're rich and God notices that. The cost of a human soul is exceedingly high. Since salvation can't be purchased by the rich, well, then what is the price of salvation? What is it? How would you answer that? We need to know. Well, we read in our Bibles certain biblical terms, the word redemption or the redeemed. The ransom price has been met. It has been paid. So what is the price? The price is nothing short of a perfect life given over to God. A perfect life lived, a perfect death that was given over to God, you see, on behalf of His people. Even God's only Son, yes, the price is the life, the death, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. And yet the world is scrambling all over the place, thinking that there's many ways and many things that I can do and certain things that I must do so that I can earn a right relationship with heaven. And brothers and sisters, we're tempted at times to find our earthly peace and satisfaction in what we have obtained in this world, the position, the money, the wealth, the home, and these kind of things. And our security is not there. Turn to Isaiah 53, a favorite passage of mine. It talks so clearly about the substitutionary atonement, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ here in verses 4, 5, and 6. Notice, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken. He was smitten by God. He was afflicted by God. The wrath of God was poured out upon Him, because my griefs, my sins, my sorrows, my rebellion was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so was yours, if in fact you have looked to Him alone for your salvation. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. We are cleansed. We are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We now pray to Him and call Him our Heavenly Father. We have the hope of heaven. And so we look at death and we see death simply as a door, the way to glory. And the older I get, the longer I live, the better that looks. As I study the Scriptures and as I see people struggling in this world, entering heaven, all around me, my brothers and sisters, I say amen to that. And then I see a number of others who are entering eternity with no hope of heaven. And I praise God that He has set us apart for Himself and for His praise, you see. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what it takes. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? And yet, you know that apart from the grace of God, most of the people in our culture just look at us with glazed eyes and just think we're crazy. Yeah, right, pie in the sky, by and by. Oh, brother. We believe that by grace. Turn to James chapter 1. You see, here's something else of great value, and you need to see that, because sometimes when the money's run out and the month is still moving on, how are we going to meet these payments? And the cost of living continues to go up around us. We can lose sight of the wealth that we have, that we are the richest people in the world. In James 1, 9 through 11, he contrasts a lowly brother with the rich. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. You say, what? And the rich man in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And so what should the rich man value and boast in and look to and praise God for but his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does the poor man in this world, materially speaking, boast in and rejoice in and realize how rich he really is but in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? So don't lose sight of that. I know over the years our kids are young and growing up, and I tell them how rich we are, and they kind of go, oh, really? And I say, we are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. Our Father owns all things. Let's not lose sight of that. You know, there's a game show that's been on forever. It's called Wheel of Fortune. And there's still the same people are, doing Wheel of Fortune. I don't know how long they're going to last. Cosmetic surgery is amazing. Because they look young and vibrant and they, look at all that you can win. But, on that Wheel of Fortune, there's one square there that's real bad. Remember the one? It's the bankrupt square. And it's spinning around and around, and you can win. And the real expensive ones with a lot of money are right next to the bankrupt square. And you know what? This is how people in this world, in this life, live their lives. They just spin the wheel, and they're not ready for eternity at all. And the day they hit the bankrupt square, the day that their life is taken from them here, and they face the eternal holy God. And they have nothing to say, they have nothing to bring to Him but their own sin and depravity. And they are lost eternally. That's no way to live. We can only be saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through believing in Him, receiving Him, committing our hearts to Him, and following after Him by the grace that He supplies. Notice the second point in our text. The temporal versus the eternal. We see it in verses 10 through 12. You've heard the statement. You've probably made this statement now and then. You can't take it with you. And that's what the Bible teaches. You can't take it with you. For he sees that even the wise man, the fool, and the stupid alike must perish. Everybody must perish and leave their wealth to others. You can't take it with you. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their names and they thought they were going to live on forever and that science was going to keep them in this world, in this body, they died, they went on, and they didn't take a nickel with them. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. You know, they trust in their possessions and they lose their own souls. Jesus is talking to his disciples and to others around, and the Pharisees are standing nearby and they're listening to what he's talking about. And Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. Now, these men loved wealth and riches and power, and they kind of snickered at him. In Luke 16, 14 and 15, we read, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at him. But listen to his response very carefully. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. It's all about what men think of me, which is a snare. It is a trap. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. You know, we can't take it with us, and we need to be very, very careful that we are not enamored with all the lights and applause and the glitter of Hollywood and things of that sort. Some of the saddest, most empty lives are lives lived by those people who have all of the glamour and all of the glitter and all of the money, and their hearts are empty. Their hearts are dead toward God. And God, looks upon what they esteem, and it's detestable to him. Ray Stedman once traveled across the country for a week of meetings. The only problem was that his baggage didn't travel with him. It didn't make it. The bags went on to Berlin. He needed a couple of suits, and so he went down to a local thrift shop, and he found a row of suits, and the businessman said to him, I'd like to get a couple of suits. So he said to the businessman, the man smiled, and he said, good, we've got several, but you need to know they came from the local mortuary. They've all been cleaned and pressed, but they were used on stiffs. You have to tell your kids what that means later on. I haven't heard that word in a long time. Not a thing wrong with them. I just didn't want that to bother you. No, that's fine. So he hurriedly tried some on and bought a couple for about $25 each. Man, where did he shop? I've got to go there. When he got back to his room, he began to get dressed for the evening's meetings. As he put one on, to his surprise, there were no pockets. Both sides were sewn up. Though surprised, he thought, well, of course, stiffs don't carry stuff with them when they depart. The suits looked as if they had pockets, but they were just flaps on the coat. I mean, even Bill Gates won't need any pockets. Nobody does. You see, you don't take anything with you. Job said, naked I came into this world and naked I leave. I can't take a thing with me. He knew that way back then. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses. But the world around us says the very opposite. They say, what you possess, that's your image. You see, the kind of job you have and where you live and these kind of things. And we are hit by this, bombarded by this all the time. All the time. But I want to contrast that fact that we can't take it with us with this statement. It's this: godly men gain an eternal weight of glory. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4 for a moment, please. Second Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Now, he's talking about all that he has gone through as an apostle and servant of Christ, and how faithful God is. He says, we have treasure in jars of clay, the gospel within these jars of clay. We are wasting away, says Paul. But then notice these marvelous words in verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now notice the contrast here. For this light, momentary affliction, that's what this life is. It's light, it's momentary. I know we think it's heavy and it's going to last forever, but that's not true. It's light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, how do we do that? How do you see something that's invisible? You see it through the eyes of faith, as the Scriptures instruct you. We know what is coming because the Bible tells us that. We walk by faith and not by sight. And therefore we have hope. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. They're eternal. See, we have an eternal weight of glory. And we tend to walk in this world and all we can do is what we see and hear and feel and taste and touch and so on. And that gets us off the track of looking unto the hope, the joy that's set before us, you see. It's not easy. In Psalm 36, it tells us of the source of all pleasures, all joys. Listen to this. 7 through 9. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. Men talk about the fountain of youth and the fountain of life and living forever in this world. And the Bible says God is the fountain of all of it. Jesus Christ, you see. He's the one who gives us all things. You know, in Luke chapter 16, we read about, and there's normally a subtitle in our Bibles or oftentimes it says the rich man and Lazarus. You're familiar with that. I think we need to retitle that. I think it should be the man with a lot of things and rich Lazarus. He had all these things. He didn't take one thing with him. Lazarus had nothing. And he took everything with him. Because of his faith in Jesus Christ, you see, opened the doors to an eternal life of glory in the presence of the King. Incredible. But we lose sight, don't we, of that perspective. It's easy to lose sight. It's easy to be discouraged. A final point, briefly. What do you want? Nothing versus treasure in heaven. And I'm not saying we don't enjoy the good things that God gives us in this world. We do. That's why we're most blessed of everybody on the face of the earth. Because our Father takes care of us and He helps us to enjoy good things here. And we also have the hope of heaven. I mean, we are the most blessed of anyone in this world. Okay, let's look at this. Verses 13 through 20. We have nothing, first of all, nothing. Where do I get that? Well, look at verses 16 through 18 first. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down with him. For though he lives, he counts himself blessed. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself. I mean, that's the world right there. But he can't take it with him. It says it right there, you see. When you have something, something is what you do take with you. Unless, of course, you don't believe in anything beyond this life, and that will be a real surprise to people who have that conviction, because you see, our souls are immortal. They will live forever. And it's either going to be in the presence of God, or it's going to be banished from the Lord in a place of unutterable woe. Something is what you take with you. This guy has nothing. Look at verse 14 and 19. Like sheep they are appointed to Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. 19. His soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Now, they don't open it up and the doctrine of hell, of eternal punishment, as it's opened up in the New Testament, it's more clear there. Read the last part of Matthew chapter 25 if you want to do a study on that subject. But that's where they're going. They don't come back. They go to eternal punishment. And so I don't take anything with me. I'm going to eternal punishment. So far, that position, that view of life seems to be kind of a negative one as far as I'm concerned. I think the Christian one's a better one, don't you? Look at verse 20. This is sad. We see verses 14 actually. 12 and 20 are similar. 20, man in his pomp, in his arrogance, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. You see, men live, and some, they live an entire life in this world, 60, 70, 80 years or whatever. And everything is done under the sun. They've never truly worshipped. They've never truly prayed. They've never enjoyed the scriptures and Christian fellowship. Everything they've done has been just simply for their physical body that's passing away. It's awful. Like the beasts, you see. Like the beasts. His life is no better than his dog. That's what the psalmist says. Look at verse 13. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. See, they're not alone in this. And that's why they're so confident in it. They look around and everybody else is doing the same thing. They look around and everybody else is headed in the same direction, except for those foolish Christians. They're strange people, aren't they? You see, others follow them. Their own children are raised by them, and their children follow them. They follow in their footsteps. It's the blind leading the blind. And they will both fall into the ditch. You know, this life is like trying to have a good meal of cotton candy. You ever had a satisfying meal of cotton candy? That's the strangest stuff. You know, you take a bite and it's, wow, I took a big bite. Where did it go? It's gone. Until you step on the scale, I guess. It's kind of like a dream. Ah, let me tell you about this weird dream I had, you know, and then it just fades from your mind. It's so strange. Where'd it go? This life without the Lord is like taking that pill and it's covered in sugar, isn't it? But you better swallow it real quick because you got about 3 seconds before the sugar is gone and the bitterness of the pill comes forth. And that's what it is for those outside of Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, they have nothing. That's why we need to be so prayerful and doing our best to be a godly witness to those about us. They need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in contrast, we have treasure in heaven. Look at verse 15. But God, notice right in the middle of this text, there is the great contrast. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus went to that cross because of the joy that was set before him. He had a clear vision. He understood. He had that hope. He came to this world. He knew what he was going to do, what he was going to accomplish on our behalf. Jesus knew that when he made the statement, "In my Father's house are many mansions," he had a glimpse. He knew what the glories of heaven were like. He came from heaven, you say. And he was never, although the temptations were great, he was never deterred from that. The scripture teaches us to pick up our cross and you shall have treasure in heaven. It's interesting. You pick up your cross, you follow me, and I'll take care of you here, and you're going to have treasure in heaven by following the Lord Jesus Christ here. There's no moths there. There's no rust. There's no robbers. You keep your focus on this. In Revelation, the very end of the Bible, and verse 20, or chapter 21, verse 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, but its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." You see, it's not about the real estate there, the buildings there, or all those kind of things that people talk about. It's everything to do with the living God who is there. You see, to be in His presence is life abundantly. It's life to its fullest. And we don't know that fully now because we walk by faith and not by sight. Someday it will become sight. In the very last chapter of the Bible, verse 3, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." You know, we need to meditate on these things. We will reign forever and ever. We don't need the light of the sun nor the moon, because the brilliance of God, these things will fade away, and all we will know is Him. And I know right now we can hardly even scratch the surface, and you look at me and you kind of go, okay. But that's what the Bible teaches, you see. Don't lose sight of it. Don't lose sight of that. That is our hope. In 1952, that was a good year, a very brave and strong young lady waded into the Pacific Ocean. Florence Chadwick. Ever heard of her? She's a great distance swimmer. And she was going to break another record. No woman had ever crossed the channel between Catalina Island and the California coast. I think it's tough in a motorboat getting over there. We were scared to death in an 18-foot boat. I don't think that was the smartest thing we ever did. Can you imagine swimming it? Well, she jumped in the water, but it was a very difficult swim. It's 26 miles, by the way. The water was really cold. It was a July morning, but there was a thick blanket of fog. It couldn't see anything. And there were sharks that were trailing her on her course, and they had to be driven off several times. Her coach and her family followed along in a small boat. They kept cheering her on. "Go for it, Florence. You can do it." But it was foggy, real foggy. She couldn't see anything. It's kind of like us in this world. We can't see ahead. We have to walk by faith in what He tells us in His Word, you see. A bit discouraged and very tired, she finally took her last stroke, telling her family she just couldn't go on. She quit. They all consoled Florence as they pulled her aboard, and she collapsed with exhaustion. She'd been in the water 15 hours. Well, as it turned out, Florence quit much too soon that cold July morning. She swam 25 and a half miles. Because she couldn't see the end, she couldn't see the coast, she fell short of her goal by a half a mile. One half mile. You don't know how close you are right now. You say, "Well, I'm going to have to endure this. I'm in a difficult job. I'm in a difficult situation. I don't like my life. And I'm going to have to do this for how many years?" And we look ahead and we figure out, we do the math, and we have no idea how long we're going to live in this world. You could be a half mile away from heaven right now. I hope you're excited about that. Actually, she came back another time a couple months later, and she did it again, and she swam, first woman to ever do that, and she broke speed records and everything else. But brothers and sisters, let's not lose hope. Let's not lose sight of our Savior and what He has accomplished. You see, in having that hope, it helps us to enjoy fully the things that He blesses with in this world and the work that He gives to us in this world. But it's always in light of that blessed hope. I'm not just saying it's pie in the sky, this world's nothing. No. But this world is just the initial steps, you see, into the world to come. Some thoughts for you. Here's a question. Is all wealth wrong? I mean, what if God prospers the work of your hands and He makes you exceedingly wealthy? Should you repent of that? And the answer is no. He's called us to be good stewards. And some of us, He's given gifts to work with wealth, but He's given us this gift of wealth to do certain things with, you say. Let me show you how you can become rich, okay? That'll get you through the rest of the sermon. Everybody wants to know how they can get rich. This is a short seminar of about a minute and a half. First of all, the Bible teaches us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, contentment doesn't mean I don't do anything. Contentment means that I'm happy with what God has provided for me. It doesn't mean I don't work hard and progress. No. But wherever I am in life, I'm able to rejoice in Him because I know my riches are all in Christ and He can't be taken from me. I can never lose Him. A medical doctor once wrote, during the years I was a medical doctor, I had a number of patients who seemed to enjoy complaining about their physical ills. I would examine them and not find a single thing wrong. Yet all they did was whine and complain. Pains here, aches there, and as one expressed it, I just feel no good all over. In my opinion, it was all imaginary. It seemed to me that if they would only start to count their blessings, they would soon forget their troubles. How different the case of the very old woman, penniless and weak, who was asked, "Auntie, how is your health?" "Oh, I have so much to be thankful for," she replied. "I have only two teeth left, but thank God they are opposite each other." See, that's godliness with contentment. And then Paul says that we should be rich. He says you should be rich in good works. You go, oh, good works. It's amazing how in serving the Lord and pouring out your life and seeing others come to Christ and grow in Christ, how rich you really are in that which counts the most, you see. Be rich in good works. And then he tells us something else. He says we are to be an hilarious giver. Hilarious? Well, the Greek word is hilaros. We get our word hilarious from it. It means cheerful. Or joyful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we are to be hilarious givers as we faithfully give our tithes to the Lord as He blesses us and we give free will offerings as we put His kingdom and His righteousness first. And when I read and study on this subject, it's amazing how people who have learned that faith of giving unto the Lord and being excited about what He's doing with the gospel outreach, how happy they are. How fulfilled they are because they're a part of something that is going to last for eternity. We can build all kinds of things in this world. This building is not going to last. We're grateful for it, but you know what? Building into people's lives, gospel ministry, we'll see those people in eternity. And finally this, God will make you rich in His service. He will, supplying all of your needs to serve Him. Listen to what Paul says. I close with these words. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 and following, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." That's what His calling is for us. Whether it's a little bit or a lot, whatever it is, we all have been given, you see, the same amount of time, different talents, different amounts of material wealth, different calling, different places to serve in the body of Christ. Are you faithfully doing what God has called you to do? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's life. That's life to its fullest. When you get a hold of that and when you pass that on to the next generation, you see, fulfillment and life is giving to His cause. You see, living for Jesus Christ is nothing better. Nothing better. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise You and we thank You this morning for how You have blessed us. Strengthen our faith, Lord, for at times we are fearful. We are afraid if we give, we will not be able to go on. And yet how You have provided for us, help us, Lord, to be hilarious, joyful, cheerful givers. Those who trust in You to bring forth eternal fruit, blessed fruit. Father, do a good work in us that we might be noted by not only the way we love one another, but by the way that we reach out and love those around us who so desperately need to hear the good news about that pearl of great price. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.